Welcome to the September 23rd, 2007 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is presented by Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Why Should I Trust the Bible? If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Welcome to College Park. If you didn't hear me, my name is Jeff Allen. I'm the Associate Pastor of Students and Families. We are so pleased that you have decided to join us for worship. On the inside aisle of every pew, there are friendship pads that we would like for everybody, members and guests alike, to fill those out. This helps us know who was here and track our worship attendance. If you would fill those out, members and guests alike, and then send it down the pew so everybody has a chance to fill it out. When it gets to the end of the pew, if you could send it back to where it started, and the first person who signs it, if you could rip out the pages that were used and so that our ushers can get those at the end of the service, that would be very helpful. Announcements that I'll make as we get started. We are having children's time today during worship. So at the end of hymn number 547, inviting all the children to come down and visit with me just for a few minutes as we have our children's time. Also, regular schedule today and this week, as you will notice on the back of your bulletin, wanted you to pay attention to the fact that we are in the middle of our Y small groups. That is small group studies that happens on Sunday night, Tuesday night, and Thursday night. Tuesday night is at the Leffler House, and Thursday night at the Huffman House. That's so cool to say. Cindy and Steve are hosting that house on Thursday night. Let's see. You've done really well with our prayer partner ministry. For those of you that have not been able to pick up a prayer partner, there's just a few remaining. We want to knock that out this week. If you could help us by grabbing a prayer partner and signing your name on the list, that would help us get that finished out. So every child, every teenager, and every college student in our church has an adult praying for them. So if you could help us finish that out, and don't forget to do that as you leave today. Let me see. Are there any other announcements? Oh, but it's a good morning. All right. We do want to say a special welcome to our guest this day. You have already given us your information. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. They would like to give you some information about College Park. If you would just raise your hand if you're a guest with us this morning and have not received one of these already. This is our welcome packet. Inside you will find a letter from our pastor, as well as a little bit of the story of College Park, and a newsletter that tells you the current things going on in the life of our church. This is a good way for you to get to know us. The best way is through our time of worship. We love getting together, regardless of where you've been, how long you've been a member of College Park, or if this is your first Sunday. Worship is what unites us as the body of Christ as we join heart and mind and soul and voice together to worship the Lord. That's what we will do this day. You will find an invitation to share in worship, a responsive reading in your bulletin. This is what we begin today's service with. This morning comes from Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. It is a responsive reading, and I invite you to stand now. I invite you to read the dark print aloud as I read the light print. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word.
I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands.
I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you.
Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees.
With my lips I recount all the laws which come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways.
I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word.
Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father, we do sing with joy with every word that we say, every song that is sung, every breath that we take. We've recognized that you are the giver of life. That even on the most difficult of days, that there is a joy eternal that lives within us. And Father, we thank you for that joy. We thank you for the strength that you give to us to make each day special. And so, Father, this day, at this hour, we have gathered as the body of Christ, as fellow believers, to sing with joy, for our lives to sing, so that a world that lives in darkness can see within us that there can be life that has purpose, and that purpose comes from you. That's why we gather this day. May our worship be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
When Raymond asked me to come up and talk a little bit about the reading of the 90 days, I have to confess that my outlook was 90 days would not be a problem to read the Bible. I read a lot each day and thought my wife knew different. She knew how hard it is for me to stay focused on any one thing, to read it all the way through. And I think she took a private bet and she almost won. But I had technology on my side because the first thing I learned was after about the first week, I felt like I was reading Jeff's commentaries and I was not making good progress. So I shifted to a Bible that I thought would be easier to read, be more fluid, was doing pretty good, bogged down around Ezekiel, and just started hoping I could get to the New Testament because I knew there were easier things to read that would help me speed through and stay on pace, and I was behind. And I shifted to technology, and one of the things I shifted to was books on CDs and on tapes, because fortunate for me, I ended up in a car for quite a bit, and I was listening to the CDs. But one of the things that comes out of the 90-day read is, one, it's you find an amazing easiness to get distracted, to set it down, I'll come back to it, and it becomes quite a challenge, and you realize there's something else gnawing at you that it becomes easier. And one of the thoughts that occurred during that is, for 3 years I've been part of a men's Bible study group on Saturday mornings, and we've yet to finish probably New Testament or Old Testament, because like guys, we move around on any Sunday or any Saturday, we're in a different place studying it. And so I started thinking, I probably just need to focus on reading and not talking. You know, talking gets me behind. So I tried not to talk about what I just read. And if you know me, you know that I started catching up then because I stopped talking. The other thing, which if you're a guy, especially if you're married and you have a wife like mine, one of the things that became pretty important is I have her Bible. If you read my Bible, there's no notes in it. It's just a plain textbook you read through. But many years ago when Laurie and I were married, I ended up with her Bible because she made notes in hers that I thought maybe she had better insight. But she writes things that are in the Bible, and as my mom has now moved here to Winston-Salem and my grandparents have passed away, one of the things that I've found of great treasure is to actually get those old Bibles that people have written in and to understand why this scripture meant so much and why is it underlined. Why are those pages so much worn versus others? And I'd like to share two things that jumped out at me. One is the Old Testament became a living testament. It's about people who've lived lives greater than mine but still struggled every day and did not understand why they had to. But by the time I got to the New Testament, my wife had written more notes in the New Testament, and one of them, which stays around, and it's in Ephesians, it's in the third chapter. And it's one that I actually saw early when we were first married, and it's one that keeps coming back. In the third chapter of Ephesians, the 16th verse, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all saints to grasp how wide and long and how deep in this love of Christ, and to know that it's love that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to the measures of all the fullness of God. And if there was one passage that you could probably underline for me that helps me understand, is I don't understand the whole Bible, what comes out of it. When I read it, different scriptures jump out, and then they disappear back down the next time I read it. But it's not about the knowledge that I learned. It's really about the experience. And it's about God's love, and it's about an incredible love story that he has, that he shared, and I can't understand why, because every time we were given two choices, we always chose the wrong one. And the last piece is, it is stunningly amazing to me how many times on scripture I'll read and it will jump out, that somebody else has read that same scripture, whether it's here for worship service, and today it happened again with Brenda's sister in Sunday school. And in Hebrews, the kind of the sum up place where I ended is in the 10th chapter of Hebrews today, and it was read to me at the closing of our lesson, which was the scripture I was looking at today, and closing of where I see the final story of the Bible. And in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 35 through 39, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to preserve so that you have done the will of God. You will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. but by righteousness will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. And if there's one thing that probably in the last 3 to 5 years has spoken more, is when things are presented, challenges laid in front of you that you just think it can't get any darker, is don't shrink back. And for the people who come to you in those quiet times and just lay hands on you and don't say anything, but just lay a hand on you and say a prayer and share the faith, those are the stories in which, to me, the Bible lives and walks on. And that's the story of Hebrews. And so, if you're a guy and you haven't spent time reading the Bible, take your wife's Bible. She won't complain. Mine didn't. And read it. Because the notes that are in there and the verses that she's prayed over for you are all highlighted. And it's a wonderful gift. And it's an amazing gift to find. And it's sitting there. Thanks.
Thank you, Jerry. Our scripture text for this morning includes three passages from the New Testament. Three short but very meaningful and powerful messages, and they go right along with what Jerry's already shared. I'll be reading first from the book of Colossians in the third chapter, verses 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Also from 2 Timothy in the third chapter, beginning in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And also from Hebrews in the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, on this beautiful Sunday morning, as we gather in worship, as we share scripture as part of worship, and as we focus on your word and how important and vital it is to our lives and our relationship with you, it is important, Lord, that we thank you for what you have given us through your word. Lord, so many things in the world that we live in change every day, and it takes so much energy just to keep up with the things of this world. Lord, we're so thankful that your word does not change, that it is a gift that has been given to us, that has remained true from the day that we were born until the day that we will go to be with you. Lord, in a world that we live in, that there's not a lot of truth, we thank you for truth. We thank you for the consistency that you give us and your love for us manifested in your word. Lord, let this word be a lamp into our feet and a light into our path as we seek to walk with you and to better understand you, your love for us, and to gain a relationship with you, Lord, that will guide and direct us each and every day of our lives. Lord, we thank you for the comfort that this word gives us. The comfort that only comes from knowing you. The comfort that comes from studying your word and understanding your promises for us and your presence. The strength that we can gain through that. Lord, many of us are struggling in so many different ways, physically, mentally, emotionally. We need you. And there are no answers to be found, Lord, other than turning to you. Help us to turn to you, turn to your word, and to use that to strengthen and comfort us and give us hope, even when things are looking very tough for us. Lord, we thank you for the love that is manifested in this book. And how in the world could we read this book and read about the things that you have done through the lives of others and the things that you have done through your Son and not understand in some way the love that you have for each one of us? Lord, help us to embrace that. Help that to strengthen us, to give us the courage to seek a deeper understanding of you in our own lives and to share that love with others, so that they may experience the same incredible gift that you've given us. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us not to shy away from it. Help us not to leave it on the shelf, leave it in the car, leave it at home. Lord, help us to take this word, to study it, and to grow with it. Use your word this week, Lord, to work through each of us. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have made. We thank you for the seasons that are always showing us new wonders of your creation. We thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus, who taught us how to treat each other and who taught us how to put our faith in you. Now we ask your blessing on the gifts we're about to receive. Use these gifts in accordance to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, and all that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet hear your voice. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay.
Do you remember starting the calendar year and we were challenging you with 90 days of focus? Jerry's made reference to it already and some of the frustrations that we sometimes as 21st century thinkers, we have a hard time reading a document that in part is at least 3,000 years old. You know, as Jerry's already testified, and I think most of you that went through that experience with us could do, there are real hindrances toward reading through a document that in depth, quickly. But I hope for you that participated at any level of the 90 days of focus, I hope that experience was rewarding. Reading the Bible, I hope it changed your life. I know it will. And I know it will continue to do so. But there were challenges. We talked about them. We laughed about them a little along the way. Wading through Leviticus, you know, the begets of the New Testament. And we joked, but there were meaningful moments that we spent in God's holy word. You know, but some of you may say, or you may have friends that say, I'm not really sure that the Bible is God's holy word. You may have people that approach you with that. Is it or isn't it? Is the Bible really God's holy word? Can we trust the Bible? If so, why? What evidence do we have? You know, as I was thinking about it this week, my mind went back and I was recalling an incident that happened several years ago. We were at the home that we lived in Pofftown, and we decided we were building a treehouse. And we had 16-foot 4x4s for the corner post. So, guys, how tall are we putting this thing? 16 feet, right? I mean, ladies would have a different answer. But if you've got 16 feet, I mean, you're going to put it 16 feet in the air. All right, so the front's going to be 16 feet in the air. The back is going to be attached to the tree. So, therefore, you know that most of the building is going to take place up in the tree. Makes good sense. And after all, Carson is what, 5 or 6? I mean, plenty old enough to help with a building project. So it didn't take long to build, and it ended up serving as very delightful location for high-rise water battles and other creative games over the year. But the thing that I remember about that process the most, several things, but I can't tell you because Asha would get me. But the thing that I really remember thinking through at the time was, man, I wish I had some plans for this thing. I wish I had instructions on how to lay this thing out this high in the air. We got through it, but, you know, I wish I had instructions. I wish I had a construction plan. And it made me wonder, wouldn't it be nice if we had an instruction manual, a construction plan for life? It would. It'd be great, wouldn't it? But friends, we do. We do. I believe that the Bible is God's construction plan for our life. You know, sometimes we turn to the Bible, we may feel like we're reading an instruction document on how to build a treehouse 16 feet in the air with child labor. That may be how we feel about it, because we don't understand it. There are passages sometimes that are tough to read and tough to understand. And in certain translations, it's almost impossible for me. I don't know about you. And then there's the whole question, even if I can read it and understand it, can I trust it? You know, the Bible is the number one best-selling book of all time, period. It sells over 1 billion copies worldwide each year. It's been number one on New York Times best-selling list so many times they just took it off the list. They said, okay, we understand Bible's number one. Now let's start with another number one and go from there. Americans spend over $200 million a year on Bibles. It's here. But the question is not, is it popular? The question is, can I trust it? And if so, why? Is it reliable for my life? You know, we know it's popular. It's in every hotel thanks to the Gideons. God bless them literally for that ministry. An incredible ministry. It's all over, but is it reliable? You know, we see these shows on the Discovery Channel. We see the shows on the History Channel, and you see all these, quote, experts, and they're telling us about all the discrepancies in the biblical text and throwing around different perspectives. You read Time, you read Newsweek, you read these magazines, and it leads sometimes to the question, you know, can I really trust the contents of this book? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. You know, to do that, I want to look at some assumptions that people make. Something that we hear very often is, you know, the Bible's not true. It's actually just a book of myths. And to those people, I would say you're absolutely right. Because they don't understand the real meaning of the word myth. Let me read it to you. In the academic fields of mythology, folkloristics, a myth is a sacred story concerning the origins of the world or how the world and its creatures came to have their present form. Sound familiar? The active beings in myths are generally gods and heroes. Myths often are said to take place before recorded history begins. In saying that a myth is a sacred narrative, what is meant is that a myth is believed to be true by people who attach religious or spiritual significance to it. Use of the term myth by scholars does not imply that the narrative is either true or false. Now, myth in popular usage is something that's widely believed to be false. And so for those folks who hold to myth in the popular use of the word, not the true sense of the word, this whole idea of Jonah and this big fish. Oh, are you kidding me? You know, the Red Sea dividing? You must be kidding. People living to over 500 years of age? Get real. That's the attitude that they have. They say the Bible isn't true. You know, there's no evidence to back the Bible up, they would argue. Archaeology has disproved the Bible. That's what they'll say. And I hear this stuff and I say, you know, where are you getting this? Where are you getting your information? And if you ask them the question, it's usually, well, I don't know, I just heard it. I'm like, well, I just heard that you're, well, don't go there. You know, that doesn't make it true. Just because you heard it does not make it true. And my question is always, have you read the Bible for yourself? Have you broken open the binding on that thing and actually read it? Have you studied to see if the archaeological evidence supports the Bible or not? Have you done any research whatsoever? Do you draw your research from science instead of Geraldo? I mean, is there anything there that connects with you? You get some interesting responses when you ask those questions. You know, I think of, and one of the biggest things that's been done in the last 5 years that you always hear thrown into this argument is the Da Vinci Code. The Da Vinci Code, the Da Vinci Code. You know, we did a little study on that, and Dr. Ed Hendricks and Ward led us in a great study, you know, of realizing why that book is rightly located in the fiction section. That's where it belongs, because that's fiction. But misinformed, academically lazy people blindly accept statements out of the book. Book that characters say, and let me give you one of them. The Bible is just a product of man, my dear. It is not a product of God. History has never had a definitive version of the Bible. That's a direct quote for those book, from the book. And so they'll take this quote from a fictional novel, and that just kind of propagates the assumption that the Bible's not accurate, that it's not true. But if you'll take time to do research on the reliability of the Bible, you'll find there's a lot of evidence out there. You know, a lot of evidence that is manuscript, a lot of evidence that is archaeological in its nature. For instance, let me give you one example. There was a time when scholars said that there's no way, absolutely no way, that Moses could have written any part of the first five books of the Old Testament. What was their argument? Why? Why was that? They said, well, there's no formal written record of any written language that dates before 1400 B.C., so therefore, if he can't write, he can't write anything having to do with the Bible. No archaeological evidence showed we had writing before 1400 B.C. Then they discovered the Ebla tablets in 1975 and realized, oh, my bad. Yeah. Now all of a sudden we've got this evidence that documented writing 1,000 years before the time of Moses. Over 20,000 different fragments and pieces of written literature were found. And scholars said, oh, isn't that interesting? That's great. Well, so we were mistaken about that one little piece. Other scholars say, well, yeah, okay, but the Bible isn't true because the Bible talks about this Hittite civilization, you know, all the horses and all that. And there's no evidence in our excavations anywhere in the Middle East that support the Hittite civilization. But it's all in the Bible. So therefore, the Bible must be wrong. Well, that was well and good until they dug up the former capital of the Hittite civilization and realized it was an entire civilization. Oh, sorry. Guess we were wrong again. And then some scholars say the Bible plays loose with history. It's bad history because of what we read in the book of Daniel. It talks about the king of Babylon being Belshazzar. And we know from all our reference and archaeological materials that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, not Belshazzar, right? Well, that was all well and good until they discovered archaeological evidence, the Nebuchadnezzar cylinder, which said that he was king of Babylon, but for 10 years he went to Arabia. And when he went to Arabia, he put his son in charge of the kingdom. Dare to venture what his son's name was? Belshazzar. Dare to venture what time frame this happened in? When Daniel was in Babylon. When the book of Daniel. Oh, our bad. Sorry. Missed that one too. You know, what I find as I read this stuff, and there's tons of it out there, is that the Bible is reliable. Archaeology and the Bible do not fight with one another. Bad science sometimes fight with the Bible, and we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks, but it stood the test of time. In fact, there's an archaeologist at Johns Hopkins University, Dr. D.F. Albright, who said that, this is his direct quote, excessive skepticism shown toward the Bible has progressively been discredited. Discovery after discovery have established the accuracy of the numeral details. It has brought increased recognition to the value of the Bible as a source of history. But pop culture would rather read the Da Vinci Code, where you find phrases like, "Fortunately for historians, some of the Gospels Constantine attempted to eradicate, like the Gnostic Gospels, managed to survive. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found in the 1950s hidden in a cave near Qumran in the Judean desert." Now, if you read that sentence, you want to connect those two sentences, right? You know, they follow one another. So somehow you assume that the Dead Sea Scrolls has something to do with the Gnostic Gospels, and that somehow the Dead Sea Scrolls actually disprove the Bible. It's just bad science, man. You know, there was an amazing discovery, but it wasn't in the 1950s. It was in 1947. It was in the area near the Dead Sea, but there's not a single copy of any New Testament document, no Gnostic Gospels, no Gospels of any kind found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. What we find in the Dead Sea Scrolls is it relates, there's nothing in there that relates to Jesus in a direct document. What they did find in Qumran were documents that survived what we think was the Essene community there. And they're some of the oldest Old Testament documents that we've ever discovered. So what they found is they took these Old Testament documents that they discovered there, and they compared them with newer documents that we have of the same text, some of the oldest that go back in Isaiah and others, and they realized that they were virtually identical. And here's the kicker. Every single Old Testament book, except Esther, were represented in this collection. So instead of the popular opinion, the fiction section, that says, you know, these scrolls disprove the Bible, quite the opposite is true. It actually gives testimony to the reliability of the Bible. How they were accurately translated as they were passed down from generation to generation. You see, they didn't have copy machines. They didn't have copy machines. They couldn't IM the text to their friends. They couldn't send a text message anywhere. They couldn't even use that ancient method of faxing. They couldn't do that. The scribes would have to take these documents and word for word from one page to the next. And so people would say, well, there's where the errors come from. You've got human error involved, so there's a lot of errors in the Bible. That's because they don't understand. The Dead Sea Scrolls verify for us the accuracy of the translation, the accuracy of the manuscripts being passed down. They were virtually identical. Why is that? Because the people in the ancient world understood that they were dealing with holy documents. They treated them as such. The scribes would go in and they would write one sentence from one page to the next, one line across. And when they got through writing that line, they would go back to the original document and count forwards and backwards and forwards again and compare it to what they had just transliterated, transcribed, translated in some cases, to make sure that that line was exactly right. Then they would move on to the next line. A slow process, but an accurate one. I believe there's all kinds of evidence that our faith in the Bible is indeed trustworthy. You know, there's archaeological evidence. There is manuscript evidence. For those of you that have your Y books for this week, you're going to read about some of the manuscript evidence we have. By the way, we did receive a few more copies in of that material. And if you'll see us after the service, we'll get that for you if you've been waiting for a book to come in. But there's also internal evidence. Internal evidence to the reliability of it. Here's a document that was written over 1,500 years span. 40 authors. 66 books written on three continents in three different languages. But the common theme that runs through it, it's remarkable. No other book in history even approaches the internal evidence for the trustworthiness of God's Word. Some people say, okay, you know, that's all good and well and good, but the Bible's just kind of out of touch, preacher. The Bible's a story of a bunch of goody-two-shoes people who don't drink, smoke, dance. You know, it just got nothing to do with our lifestyle now. I just got to ask, are they reading the same Bible I read? You know, they feel like the Bible is unconnected to the journey that they're going through. And I'm always thinking, what Bible are you reading? You know, the Bible I'm reading at some point probably should be rated at least PG-13. You know, as we were reading through the Old Testament, didn't you find that to be true? It's like, wow, man, just the raw reality of life that kind of hits you in the face. John Ortberg is one of my favorite authors. He's got this great book. We've made reference several times to, if you want to walk on the water, you got to get out of the boat. Well, he's got another book called Everyone's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. And it's a great book. And in the book, he talks about this whole thing about dysfunctional families in the Bible. You know, and people will say, you know, the world is bad. It's so dark. It's so bad. And people are so mean and cruel. And they say that like it's something new. But you know, there are some highlights. You know, if you want to go back and read the Old Testament, thousands of years ago, and Ortberg refers to it. He says this. He says, Cain is jealous of Abel, so he kills him. Lamech introduces polygamy to the world. Noah, the most righteous man of his generation, gets drunk and curses his own grandson. Lot, when his home is surrounded by residents of Sodom who want to violate his visitors, offers instead they can have his daughters. Aren't you glad that you're not his daughter? Later on, his daughters get him drunk and then get pregnant by him. Now, that's a dysfunctional family. That's pretty much the definition. Then he goes on to say, and Lot is the most righteous man in Sodom. Abraham plays favorites between his son Esau and Jacob. They're bitter enemies for 20 years. Jacob plays favorites with his son Joseph and the 11 other sons. And the brothers decide they want to kill him. But instead, they just sell him into slavery. Their marriages are disasters. Abraham has sex with his wife's servant, then sends her and their son into the wilderness. Isaac and Rebekah fight over which boy is going to get the blessing. Jacob marries two wives and ends up with both of their maids as his concubines, as well, and kind of getting into this fertility contest he had going on. Jacob's firstborn son, Reuben, sleeps with his father's concubine. Another son, Judah, sleeps with his daughter-in-law when she disguises herself as a prostitute. And, you know, and she does this because she's childless, because her first two husbands were so wicked that God killed them. These people need a therapist. And that's just the first book of the Bible. This stuff has been going on for thousands of years, and what surprises me so much is it's so real. There's nothing new. It's so real. It happened then. It happens today. Granted, there are passages in the Bible that are hard to read. Personally, I keep several study Bibles on my desk. Now, I have this 12-volume thing that Jeff made reference to, and you know, when I have to, it comes off the shelf too. But there are a lot of good study Bibles out there. Let me give you a couple examples. One is one of my favorites, the New Interpreter Study Bible, which is basically a condensation of that 12 volumes. You know, they put the most relevant stuff in here, you know. And you use these study Bibles to kind of help you. If there's a language nuance or a cultural thing that you need to know about that'll help you with the context of the verse, that's very helpful. There's others you're welcome to look at. If you're more into Reformed theology, you know, there's the English Standard Version of the Reformation Study Bible, which is really good. A classic is the Life Application Study Bible. I know many of you have those. Then the NIV Study Bible. There's all kinds of good study Bibles. I challenge you, if you'd like a little help, pick up one of those. They're good tools to have. You know, there's a classic example of a difficult passage which is explained very well in every single one of these study Bibles. And it's the one where Jesus says, you know, if you don't hate your mother and your father, you can't be my disciple. And of course, the explanation of that is he's exaggerating. He's using exaggeration to help us realize that unless we put him absolutely first, we can't be his disciple. And there's good wisdom in that. Good wisdom. Last spring, when we got to Ephesians chapter 5, I came to a place in verse 33, and I read this verse. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, I read that verse hundreds of times, probably. But when I read it this time, something struck me as different. You know, it says that husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to respect their husbands. I was expecting it to say love and love, right? But it said respect. That's different. And I thought, I wonder why that is. Why they, what was he trying to communicate here? And then I ran across a book called Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson. His last name is Egeriches or something like that. Everybody just calls him Dr. Emerson. And in this book, he talks about the fact that a man's primary need, based on all the data that he's been able to gather, a man's primary need is not love. Their first need is respect. Now, love is a need, but respect needs to come first. And he interviewed 400 different men. And in that process, he did a study and he asked those men, would you rather be unloved your entire life or be disrespected by people? Which would you choose? 74% of the men said they'd rather be unloved their entire life before they'd rather be disrespected. Psychologists and psychiatrists are just now putting it together, but there it was thousands of years ago in the text. There's so much wisdom. In God's Word, wisdom to navigate life. Another assumption people make is it's just hard to read. Raymond, it just wears me out. I can't read that King James. I can't understand. I can't get through all the these and thous and woulds and all that other stuff. Something gets lost in the translation. I want to encourage you. Get a translation that you can read, that you can understand. You know, there's plenty of good ones out there. The NIV is our pew Bible. It's usually what I preach from. There are paraphrases like the Message, which are very good for contemporary. There's the New American Standard. There's the New Living Translation, the New Jerusalem. Find one that you can understand and read it. Journey through it. Systematically have a reading plan. If you need one of those, I'd be glad to suggest a plan for you. I try to read my Bible on a daily basis, not just for study, but for reading. And I can't tell you that every day I get this great moment of revelation. I wish that were the case, but sometimes it just doesn't smite me in the face. But what I can tell you is that over a period of time, week in and week out, it does something tremendous for my soul. You know, it really does. It's just like the food you eat. You know, if someone were to ask me what I have on a Tuesday 6 months ago for lunch, I couldn't tell you. Now, if it was Wednesday, I could say I was at Ted's eating kicking chicken. But on Tuesday, I could not tell you what I had for lunch. But what I can tell you is that the food that nourished me that day brought me to this day. It's an accumulative effect. It impacts who you are, the decisions you make. Does that make sense? It becomes a part of you. Sometimes you have the aha moments. Oh, wow. And sometimes you just read. God can use all of that. Jesus said this in Matthew 7. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus taught as one who had authority because he had the authority of God, the author of his word. So here's the deal. The storms are going to come. Count on it. The Bible does not say, because you believe in God, the storms won't come. It says the storm is going to come one way or another. But when it does, Jesus said, if you build your house on my word, it will not come crashing down. So I just think, if my son and I can put together a treehouse 20 feet in the air without instructions, how much more can you live your life if you'll just read the instruction manual that God gave us? Let it become a part of us. If you'll do that, you realize you don't have to be perfect to be a follower of Christ. You're going to see a lot of imperfect people in this text that God used. You know, I personally read Genesis and First, Second Samuel, and First, Second Kings. I read those and I see the people involved in those stories and I go, there's hope for me. We may get through this thing. There's a great deal of wisdom. You'll be challenged if you'll read it. God will move. You know, and if you don't have a translation, if you're here this morning, we make assumptions in church that everybody comes with a Bible, everybody has a Bible. If you're here this morning and you do not have a Bible, I want to give you one. Jason is going to be in the vestibule out of the table out there, and we have copies of God's Word in a good readable translation. We want you to pick up one. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to ask your name or anything else. But if you need a good readable translation, there's one there. Just go by. Jason will be glad to hand you one because we want you to have that, to live out God's Word. Let it become a tool that you're interested in and read daily. And if you're interested in further reading about the evidences for the authority of God's Word, let me recommend a couple books to you. And there's tons of studies of apologetics. A classic many of you grew up with is called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. There's an updated version of that called The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, which has two books basically combined into one. Evidence is 1 and 2. And there's also kind of a simplification, if you will, of this book, a little bit more in outline form that's just been released a year or so ago called Evidence for Christianity. It's also compiled by Josh McDowell. And if you'll do searches on apologetics, you will find that there's plenty of evidence out there. You just got to go do a little research. There is overwhelming evidence for the trustworthiness of God's Word. Let's thank Him for that. Let's pray together. Dear Father, as we come to you as your children, sometimes we're confused, but we recognize that most of the time our confusion comes from our laziness. You know, we're just not diligent in seeking out your Word, seeking out and reading for ourselves. Father, we pray that you would give us the strength, the courage, the wisdom to get into your Word, to make it applicable to ourselves, to understand just how much you love us, that you gave us a document which would be an instruction manual for life. Father, we love you because you loved us first. And you evidence that in the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. I hope this morning that you're here and that you're a believer. But if for some reason you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, we want to give you an opportunity to come. I'll be glad to share with you how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you are a believer, maybe you have just at the point in your life where you say, I need to get back into God's Word. Certainly, you can talk with the Lord right where you are and clear that up with Him and make a new commitment to Him. If you'd like to come here, the altar will be open. You can come and pray. If you'd like to just come and pray that God would be free to move, His Spirit would be free to move in this place, we invite you to come here and do that as well. If you're out there and you would like to become a member of this church, we welcome you. There are many ways that we receive members, and we'd be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, we invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. Thank you. ask you if you would be seated for just a moment, please. Avery, come join me up here, buddy. This is Avery Blink, and Avery accepted Jesus a couple years ago, and he's at the point now in his life where he wants to make that public and let you know about that, and he wants to follow Christ's example and be baptized. Amen?
Amen.
Fantastic. If you'll support him, pray for him, encourage him, and continue being a part of his Christian education, again, will you say amen?
Amen.
You got two amens, buddy. That's pretty good. All right, want to invite you to come by at the conclusion of the service and greet him and encourage him. Mom, Dad, you come stand with him? Fantastic. Luther, come here, buddy. Wait right there. Wait right there, Avery.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.